Thank you, Mr. Pavlik. Good afternoon, brethren. Good to see all of you. Certainly hope you had a good week and were able to enjoy the cooler weather this past week. I enjoy summer much more than winter, but when it gets so terribly hot and humid, it certainly takes some of the pleasure out of it. But this past week, I thought was excellent. And certainly, coming into services this morning, it was really beautiful out there with a warm breeze. Well, two Sabbaths ago, our church family lost a fine man. A teacher, a minister, and a humble servant of God when Mr. Richard Pennelly died. It was sad to hear, but he had struggled with breathing problems for quite some time, and they were only going to get worse. So he is sealed. He awaits the crown at Jesus Christ's return. This is the same goal every one of us should have. Looking forward to the time when Jesus Christ returns to obtain that crown that is promised. In a tribute to Mr. Pennelly and in Accord, Mr. Franks told how the leadership program now in place is based on or taken in part from material Mr. Pennelly developed years ago. I don't know how many saw the In Accord program with Mr. Pennelly. Anybody? If you didn't, please take time to see it. It's a beautiful tribute to him and what he has to say in a short clip, but it's very interesting, and actually I pulled what he said to this sermon. It's quite long. I should be out of here by 5:30. I already told somebody, said they're going to hold up a sign that means T-ball if it gets too late, but we'll see what happens. But Mr. Horchek, in a letter to the ministry, said that the training of our replacements was a great passion of Mr. Pennelly. The training of our own replacements. Well, I knew Mr. Pennelly personally. I can say with certainty that it was a pleasure knowing him. He always greeted me, and I believe everyone he ever met, by name, with a warm smile and a warm greeting. He always said, "Well, how are you, Al? How are things up in Cleveland? How are the folks doing up there?" He was a very warm man, a very, very intelligent man. I showed a short clip, as I said, in the interview with Mr. Pennelly on the In Accord presentation. In that short presentation, he told what he had learned over the years from God's Word and how he had inculcated it into his life and how he felt we all needed these qualities in our lives. He talked about the 10 virgins, 5 foolish and 5 wise, who had a flask of oil on their hip. So if the lamp went down, they could pull that flask and they could add ingredients, the oil, to keep the lamp burning. He said those ingredients should be in our spiritual flask. He mentioned that those qualities are so necessary to our spiritual life. He mentioned how he was involved in the fine train and ordain program in the early days of the modern era of the church under Mr. Herbert Armstrong. He was working to fulfill the need at that time for shepherds to care for the flocks, pastors to guide and to teach the congregations. And it's the same situation we're in now. That's why we have these training programs. And I believe that Mr. Franks and the crew now is over in Johannesburg, I believe it, this weekend. They have 2 more training programs to go, and at that time they hope to have 500 or 600 people, men, who possibly can be used and continue the training and become pastors, different areas all around the world. But in explaining the 7 qualities represented in the oil flask, he expressed how we all need to develop vision. He felt that was one of the very important things that should be in our flask. And that vision includes insight, foresight, oversight, and hindsight. We have to have the insight, the foresight, the oversight, and the hindsight to have a proper vision and to properly develop and use it. He said we need 3 qualities listed in the Old Testament and 3 qualities he found listed in the New Testament to complete the context of the flask. Today we're going to look at some of the scriptures listed with these qualities. In the Old Testament, it was knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Now, I broke that down each one individually, and went on my concordance into my Bible program. And I found, first off, the word knowledge. It's found 116 occurrences in 114 sections of the Old Testament. So, the first time it's referenced is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But you know, with 116 occurrences in 114 sections, you can see why this is going to be a long sermon. We all know the part of the tree the knowledge of good and evil played and plays now in the life of all humans after Adam and Eve disobeyed and ate of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. There are so many references, but let's go further into the scriptures and look at the story of Hannah. Remember the story of Hannah? It's listed in 1 Samuel 1. Hannah had been pestered by Elkanah's other wife because she had several children and Hannah was barren. The prayer of Hannah for a son led to God blessing her and Elkanah with Samuel. And he was dedicated to God. I'm sure when I mentioned her prayer, many of you remembered that Eli thought that she was drunk because she had her eyes closed and head was bobbing and she was praying, but she was crying. But there's another prayer recorded in 1 Samuel 2. And Hannah is praying while rejoicing about the gift of Samuel. And that's the prayer that I want you to look at. It's in 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 3. I can't imagine that Hannah, with her dedication, was able to give her son to the priests, dedicated to God to live his life from the time he was weaned. I don't know how old babies were at that time when they were weaned, maybe 3 years old, maybe four. But she gave him to the priests. Let's read that prayer in 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 3. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Eternal. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Eternal is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." The key verse is, "The Lord is the God of knowledge." So if we're to develop the character of Christ, then we need to have knowledge. Knowledge about God, knowledge about his awesome plan and promise of eternal life, and knowledge of his word. It must be deeply planted in our minds, and we need to pray for it. Pray for more knowledge, for greater knowledge and greater understanding. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1 through 12, it's a prayer of Solomon. I'd like you to turn there with me, if you would, please, in 2 Chronicles 1, 9 through 12. The prayer of Solomon, probably most all of you remember that prayer. It's a common story, of course. We know how Solomon became so greatly wise. Starting in verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 1, it says, "Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established. For you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people who can judge this great people of yours." And God said to Solomon, "Because this was your heart, and you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but you have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have ever had before you, nor shall any after you have the like." Solomon prayed earnestly for knowledge and wisdom, and God granted the request. And we know that Solomon is listed as the wisest man who ever lived. But brethren, we need to pray to God to grant us wisdom and knowledge. It would appear that we will never be as wise as Solomon, and I can guarantee you that I'll never be as wealthy as he was in material things. But you know, you and I have a greater spiritual wealth than Solomon ever knew. And that's a blessing that Solomon is going to have to look towards in the future. Turn, if you would, with me to Nehemiah 10, verse 28. As you can see, I've just jumped around picking out different scriptures. Like I say, for time, it would probably take three Sabbaths to use long sermons for each of these, if you want to break it down that way. But Nehemiah 10, 28, we're breaking into context. It says, "Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding." Now make sure we understand that these were God's Israelites, and they, ones who wanted to obey, separated themselves from those of the lands, the pagan people. Well, brethren, because of their knowledge of God and their determination to obey God, they separated themselves from those of the nations around them, as I said, from the pagans. But our knowledge of God and the strong desire to obey God must separate us from the rest of the world. We are called and told in Revelation 18:4 to come out of her, my people. And brethren, this is a command for our survival. We are different, and we are to be different as a family members of God, different from the world around us, because we have God's Holy Spirit, and we have understanding of the awesome plan God has for us. Well, I've only touched on 2 points Mr. Pennelly must have said must be in our flask of oil, and that's wisdom and knowledge. And I've only told you the count for wisdom, or for knowledge, excuse me. But the second word I have is the word understanding. And you can find understanding in 131 occurrences and 129 sections of the Old Testament. And it's often paired with knowledge. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy 1. We'll look at verse 13. Deuteronomy 1, verse 13. Here the Israelites were told, "Choose wise and understanding and knowledge of men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you." Moses was told this as he led the Israelites for the 40 years. Moses did the choosing back in Exodus. Now God does the choosing and the calling, and he wants us to develop the same type of wisdom and understanding, and even greater so because we have his Holy Spirit. I've said it many times, I know you have also, that we are so greatly blessed, and yet we need to develop the knowledge of God and continually seek and ask God for greater wisdom and understanding. We need to be able to serve him as we grow towards the day of Jesus Christ's return. To grow, we're told, to grow in wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge of God. And to use that. Now the other word that we've touched on several times and read here is wisdom. And that only occurs 171 occurrences in 165 sections of the Old Testament. And we could read in Exodus where God gave wisdom to the artisans, the artists, the crafters that were called upon to make the garments for Aaron and his sons and to make the religious articles for the temple. They were called artisans. But the true wisdom came from God to them. And that true wisdom is open to all of God, all God calls today and gives to us his Holy Spirit. I look at the Holy Spirit like a door. It's a door into that wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of God's truth. When he gave us his Holy Spirit, it opened our minds to receive what the rest of the world cannot even understand. To receive it, he wants us to grow in that wisdom and that knowledge. True wisdom comes from God. It's open to all God calls. We're told to seek wisdom in several places in the Bible. If you're still in Deuteronomy, just flip over a couple of pages to Deuteronomy 4. We'll start reading in verse 4. Deuteronomy 4, verse 4. We'll read 4 through 8. It's Deuteronomy, verse 4, chapter 4. But you held fast to the eternal your God and are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely, this great nation is wise and understanding people. What great nation is there that has God so near to it as the eternal our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Now, Mr. Henderson just went through the Ten Commandments and showed us how they're still applied today. They can be found in the New Testament if you have eyes to look and the desire to see. But we have been given the opportunity to see and understand the entire Word of God. And he expects us to continue to grow in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And this scripture we just read, it's directed toward the Israelites, but I think it's pointed to us today also. And it's just as relevant today for us as the family of God as it was for them. But brethren, it didn't stick with them, but it must stick with us. We are to be a light and a beacon in an ever-darkening age, an ever-darkening world, and we need wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to be those lights. I hope that you're watching world news, at least through the blogs and the articles coming out from the church and from some of the independent, not just the far left or far right news medias. There are things going on in this world today already that if you start to see them, you realize we need to be close to God. Romania just grabbed a Russian freighter. Iran grabbed two oil tankers, excuse me. Iran grabbed two British oil tankers. The British grabbed an Iranian oil tanker. North Korea fired off two intercontinental ballistic missiles. Iran is still making nuclear weapons. Is there tension in the world? Is the sun shining? Do we need to be close to God? We need to be close to God. We need to be prepared. Our flasks must be full, because the day will come, God's word says, when there will be a famine of the word. And one of the latest blogs that I received talks about how a boy was kicked out of his class because he made the comment that there are only two genders, male and female. There are several other ridiculous things going on like that. Berkeley no longer has manholes. They have mechanical holes in their streets. There is no longer any gender-related words that they will use. And this is spreading throughout California, and I'm sure it'll start spreading on the East Coast. And times may start getting tough for those who believe in God and are willing to stand up and stand firm upon the foundation. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Turn with me, if you would, there, please. Proverbs 9, verse 10. We know that is probably a memory scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. God's word can't make it any clearer. Proverbs 2, verse 6. Excuse me, Proverbs 2, verse 6 through 14. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. You know, he has that wisdom stored up, and he opened it to us when he gave his Holy Spirit to us. Verse 8, he guards the paths of justice. He preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness. Last week, Mr. Johnson referred to the scripture that Satan will deceive even the righteous. And that should be a concern to us, a point of encouragement to dig deep into God's word and to pray fervently for the character of Christ to fill us. You know, it talks here in this verse 13, from those who leave the paths of righteousness. Those of you who are in the church in the Worldwide Church of God days, remember we had 150,000 attending the feast. When I started attending, Pauline and I in Cleveland, there were 725 in attendance. Quite a few did not have God's word implanted deep in their hearts. They accepted the falsehoods that was brought to them. And they walked back out into the darkness of the world. It's very, very sad. Psalm 90, verse 12. Psalm 90, verse 12. No need to turn there, it's very short. It says, "So teach us to number our days." Why? "That we may gain a heart of wisdom." There's not enough time in one Sabbath to look at all the Old Testament scriptures on knowledge. Understanding and wisdom can only increase our knowledge and understanding and wisdom if we would take the time and the opportunity to do an extensive word search on these qualities. I highly recommend it. But we have three qualities as part of our very being as to reserve in our flask so we can stand firm and face whatever trials God sets before us. And they're in the New Testament. Mr. Pennelly went on to express that he found these three qualities in the New Testament and he felt they're absolutely necessary. Those three qualities are faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. They need to fill our flask, and we would do well to make sure they're in there, firmly planted. And maybe it's that there's a top on so it can't slip out if we happen to trip and fall. The word faith comes, or excuse me, can be found in only 243 occurrences in 227 sections. One of the first examples is of Jesus telling someone about how their faith, by their faith, they were healed in Matthew 9:22. Many of you may remember the story of the poor lady who became destitute as she tried to find a cure for her continuing hemorrhaging. Christ was walking in a crowd of people. She thought in her heart, "If I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed." And she touched his robe, and Christ said, "Who touched me?" And the apostles had to look at him incredulously. There's a crowd all around you, sir. Of course you're going to be touched. "No," he said, "I felt power go out." And he turned and she kneeled at his feet and thanked him. And he said, "By your faith, you have made well." And from that day forward, her hemorrhaging ceased. Another time, Jesus expressed how great faith, the great faith of a centurion. You may remember me talking about a novel by the Taneys. It was 42 books that she had written that I had read. And she talked about this from the time of 1934 all the way up into the time that Israel was established. And Nation of Israel established over in the Middle East. But in that, she told this story and brought it to life. Many of the things she told in the story, she enhanced, but she had to have somebody doing some really deep research. And she told this story, and this centurion had requested Christ to heal his servant. The centurion had a man over him that was quite evil. He was jealous of the servant, so he beat the servant, paralyzed him, and nearly killed him. But if you'll turn to Matthew 8, verse 5 through 10, we can read this story. As I said, the Covenant series written by the Taneys is an amazing story to bring the Bible to life. And you can recognize a lot of the a lot of the stories, and Handsome, of course, but their theme is learn history from a novel. Verse 5 of chapter 8 of Matthew says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to that one, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled. He said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.'" Let's look at Matthew 23, verse 23. We can find Jesus chastising the scribes and the Pharisees for their lack of not only faith, but justice and mercy. Matthew 23, verse 23. Christ said in Matthew 23, verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." The scribes and the Pharisees lacked true faith and oftentimes lacked mercy. But they were very diligent, according to this, to count out the little tiny seeds that you find and these spices. But all the attributes mentioned are important, but we can see that Jesus put additional emphasis on justice, mercy, and faith. Mark 2, verse 5, Jesus even observed faith of the men were lowering a paralytic through a roof, and Jesus healed the man. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark 2, verse 5. Now, I can't quite picture this today. I can imagine a roof. You got a chainsaw, you're going to cut through the rafters and the roof and lower somebody down. Apparently, they had either straw or tiles that they could remove and somehow lower this man down on a pallet. But it says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.'" Of course, that statement started a storm of emotions about Jesus forgiving sins, but that's another story. We won't have time to look at that. But it was through the faith of the men who went to the work to lower him down, through their faith that Jesus could heal him, and he did. Luke 17, verse 5, we find the apostles asking Jesus to increase their faith. And from this I would say also, this is something we need to ask for in prayer. As all these qualities and attributes are needed, then we should ask God to increase them and add more of these to our flask. Again, there are so many examples of faith and the need of faith for the children of God, for you and me. We need deep faith to withstand the pulls and the conflicts that we may face in our daily lives. But time is limited, so let's look at the word hope. It can be found only in 69 occurrences in 61 sections of the New Testament. We'll turn first to Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. We're going to look at the word hope here, but it also has other words that we've also looked at, like the scripture that Mr. Henderson turned to. There's more than one word here that we need to look at, think about, but we're focusing on hope. Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And grace is undeserved pardon. We've each received that to receive His Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for us. Look at verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. This is a capstone of the nature of hope, when you think about it. Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts, in our minds, by the Holy Spirit, which God gave to us. He wants us to learn and to grow in understanding, to develop these attributes, and to continue in the hope and the promise that he set before us, that his word is truth, that Jesus Christ will return. Will it be in my lifetime? I don't know. Will it be in yours? None of us know. Christ himself said he didn't know. It's in the will of the Father. How bad will things get? Christ said it's going to be very much like the time of Noah. How bad was it at the time of Noah? I don't think I can picture some of it. It was too bad. Romans 8, verse 24 and 25, please. Romans 8, 24 and 25 says, we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope? Why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We keep our eyes focused on the goal of God's kingdom. We have that ever before us. It's out in front of us. We should continually be reaching for it. That hope has to be there. And it gives us the desire. It gives us the drive. And it should help us to develop the zeal for God's word and God's truth and God's way of life. It should help us to overcome the world we live in and the world we came out of. I don't know about you, but that old man keeps sneaking up behind me. I have to keep pushing him back, pushing him down, asking for God to forgive when I stumble. But I want to go forward to that kingdom, and I'd like to see all of you there with me. And I'm sure we will if we continue to work and develop the characteristics of God. Have our flasks full. We must cling to the hope and, if necessary, struggle and work hard to hang on to the truth and the plan of God. The plan that God has set before us, no matter what the trials are that we face. Excuse me. Why is it when you get up in front of somebody, your nose either tickles or runs? Romans 12, verse 9, if you would please. Romans 12, verse 9. Like I say, there were so many verses I could go to, I had trouble pulling the ones out that I thought were relevant yet that I wanted to speak on. Romans 12, verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the eternal, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. I don't know about you, but sometimes during a hard trial, it's hard to be patient. Patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit. We need to be developing that too. I continually tell myself that when I'm down on my knees, I need more patience. I don't know if it's because of age or just because of man's impatient with man. I don't know. It creeps up on us though, doesn't it? Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. Very short verse. Says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. The entire Bible was written for all of us to learn from. Why? That through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. God wants us to have that hope. He wants us to have it ever before us, and to be strong in His Word. Romans 15, verse 13. I was a little fearful I was running out of time, so I did cut down on this a little bit, but I say I would have had time, I could have added a few more. But I think we're all getting the point without beating it to death. Romans 15, verse 13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." When I see the words abounding in hope, I think of someone who is vibrant and outgoing and filled with God's Holy Spirit and the pleasures of life. And oftentimes that brings Mr. Pennelly and his warm smile and his warm greeting to life when we'd meet. It wasn't often, only at a conference or at a feast, but it was always a pleasure. He was a fine man. 1 Corinthians 15, 19 through 21. I wasn't going to read from the New Living Testament today, but the wording in verse 19 I find at least a little bit confusing or maybe unclear. So I'm going to read it in the New Living Testament. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, "For our hope in Christ is, if our hope in Christ is for this life only, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the firstborn of the great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man." Verse 22. "Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life." This is an awesome promise we have, and we can look at to the time when all who ever lived will have the same opportunity we now possess. I don't know about you, but I can't hardly wait for that day. There's a lot of folks I hope to greet in the second resurrection and learn things from and grow in understanding of what life was like for some of my relatives years ago. Verse 13:13 of 1 Corinthians, don't need to turn there. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "But now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." The word love can be found 215 occurrences in 184 sections of the New Testament. 215 in 184 sections. And this was a hard category to narrow down to just a few example scriptures. The first one I chose was 1 John 4. 1 John 4:15-19. I think I only picked three or four for the love, but this one is 15. 1 John 4 says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." And Romans 5, verse 5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint." Why? "Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us." We now can attain all these qualities and attributes because we were blessed with God's Holy Spirit. As I said earlier, I feel God's Holy Spirit was just like a door opening into our mind. That all the words of God, all the understanding of God can come to us. Yes, we have to get down on our knees and ask for greater understanding, greater wisdom, greater knowledge. And then we have to do our part to open the Bible and to read it and to study it. And to pray for understanding as we study and read. It's a necessity. John 15, we'll read verses 9 through 13. John 15, 9 through 13. Verse 9, John 15 says, "As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." I don't know if any of us will ever have that opportunity. We can see in our first responders that many of them, it's their job, but yet at the same time, they often put their lives on the line to do their job, to go into a burning building, or to go up to a car that's on fire to try to get someone out. There was recently a young fellow that said, "I didn't even think, I just ran up to that car." But we need to think, we need to know and to understand that God is with us. We need to be filled with his love. We need to be filled with his wisdom and understanding. Brethren, I hope that these scriptures encourage you and help you through any and all trials that you need to dig deeper into God's word and have them imprinted in your mind. Your flask must be full. Mr. Pennelly said it so clearly when he explained the story of the 10 virgins. The 5 foolish did not have their 7 ingredients in their flask. They had to go out and try to buy them. And when I returned, Christ said, "I don't know you. I don't know you." Yet leading up to that, it says all of them slumbered. Well, will there be a time coming when we're all going to be spiritually asleep or at least slumbering? And yet we should be able to pop back to life and have our flask full of the truth and the promise and the hope, the faith and the understanding and the wisdom of God. We need to have that. We have to have the wisdom. We have to have the vision, the insight, the foresight, the oversight, and the hindsight. We also must have the 3 qualities from the Old Testament of knowledge. Knowledge of God and what is required of us as his begotten. Understanding and the wisdom that will come with it when we really know the scriptures and have them deeply planted in our minds and our hearts. We also must have the 3 qualities from the New Testament of faith, hope, and love. I truly hope you will do more extensive word search on these 7 qualities and virtues of God and Jesus Christ. God opened them to us with the gift of the Holy Spirit and the promise of life in his eternal kingdom. We need to be sure that our flasks are full and that we truly are ready for the return of Jesus Christ, because we don't know when that will be.